This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop, and others for the 2021 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
You know, if you look at the whole history of communism and really any totalitarian movement, fascism as well, one of the first things they have to do is destroy that family unit.
We should never intend for this kind of thing to happen at all. No insurance company should be paying for it. No doctor should be in this line of business. This isn't medicine. This is manufacturing orphans. That's what this is.
We should have a real conviction that speaking the truth simply and plainly actually has far more power, it's far more penetrating than we might assume otherwise.
Jesuit by the name of Adam Conson, about 100 years after the Reformation, said Luther had destroyed more souls with his hymns than with all of his writing and preaching combined.
School custodians love issues, etc.
What is the relationship between wisdom and prudence? They're obviously related to one another, but one would seem to be bigger than the other. Maybe one can have prudence without having what the book of Proverbs describes as divine wisdom, the kind of wisdom that only God can give. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon. It's June the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our series on the book of Proverbs today, Proverbs 26, part 3, and then we'll go on to Proverbs 27. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. We'll spend some time with Terry Mattingly talking about media coverage of plagiarism accusations that have been leveled against the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Then Mark Wood is alongside. We're going to discuss an Associated Press story on church attendance post-pandemic. It doesn't look great. And then our series on cultural Marxism continues. We'll talk about the tactics of cultural Marxists with Pastor Paul Dare. Joining us for our series on the book of Proverbs today, Proverbs 26 and 27, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast, and lead writer of the Mad Christian Mondays. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be back. Thanks.
We've been talking about Hezekiah because this is kind of a Hezekiah section of the book of Proverbs. Who is Hezekiah's son?
Yeah, that's such a key question. So here we have this further sayings of Solomon that starts in chapter 25, and it runs through 26, 27, 28, and 29. And as we've talked about in the past, it also says there that this is which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. That's 25. Verse 1. And so for my part, I like to think of this as the book of Hezekiah. Now, we've done a lot of work in it, but when we get to today, we're going to be in chapter 27, 11 through verse 27. When we get to verse 11, we find him echoing or saying something, whether this is Solomon's Proverbs, Hezekiah's Proverbs, they're kind of the same. Hezekiah is ordering them and attaching them to the back of the book of Proverbs he had at this point. And as he is doing this, he then has some power to use the language of Solomon that exists up to this point in the book and say some of his own things. So I find it fascinating that when he gathers together a whole resource of things, it doesn't start with my son the way that the Proverbs of Solomon do, with a treatise on the how his son Rehoboam, who we know didn't, and his son Jesus Christ, who we know did, need to, must, will, as a man turn to wisdom and seek the wisdom of the Father. Well, here, Hezekiah is at last adopting this language. And I think then, for my part, I see this as a section break in which, after having cataloged what is the ultimate truth, Hezekiah want to have his son get some gleaning, some understanding of how to rule as a king in the line of David, in the kingdom of Judah, from this section. So I see this as the section of the book that Hezekiah most wanted his son to look at, because he says, my son. And then that kind of opens the question, who is Hezekiah's son? And you might know this guy's name. He's a bad dude. His name is Manasseh. And Manessa's like, really, finally, and after all, the reason that God will not relent on tearing down the walls of Jerusalem, although that promise is coming all the way even from Deuteronomy. So we always know this is going to happen, but there's a point at which the evils under Manasseh just reach such a high level of disgust that nothing can be done again. And he stands a little bit apart in that regard. Manasseh comes of age. He becomes king after Hezekiah, his father, when he is 12 years old, and he reigns for 55 years. That is nearly two generations of complete adulteration of everything in the temple of God. He makes it his business to get rid of the word of God from age 12 up until, again, he dies at age 67, and his son only reigns 2 years after him, and he dies, and his son comes of age as a young man, enters the throne. His son, you should know too, his name is Josiah. Josiah is the guy who finds the book of Moses in the temple after Manasseh's men destroyed all the rest of the copies. The priests bring him it, and he repents, and there's a reformation that takes place, but it's not enough to restore Judah to a place where they won't be taken by Babylon. Now, here's one more nugget of all of this. Do you remember how Hezekiah was approached by one of the prophets and told that he was going to die? And he'd lived a good and faithful life. They'd repelled Assyria's troops by trusting in God and praying for God to repel them, and Rabshakeh gets sent running home and all that great stuff. But later, he's lived a life and he's going to die. And he prays, God, will you let me stay alive longer? And the prophet, before he leaves the room, turns and says, God has heard your prayer. You'll get 15 more years to your life. And it is after this that he receives envoys from Babylon and shows them all the gold in his house. And it is after this, 3 years after this, that he fathers Manasseh. So if Hezekiah hadn't wanted to live longer on this earth, none of his son's problems as coming from that son would have happened. I find all of that to be instructive when he then says in verse 11, my son, right? Like, he's talking to this guy, right? And he's grabbing onto Solomon's hunger for his son to believe that the faith in the true God, which we know now is the faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is the single greatest weapon in the history of the world. And especially then for kings of Judah. I mean, doubly so for kings of Judah, if not always so in all places. The promises of God are fractally deployed. What do I mean by that? I mean, they go forward. They are positive sum. They don't bounce. They hit, they create, and they go forward more. And so he's saying, my son, be wise. Be wise, make my heart glad. Live as a good king wherever you are, that I, that is his father, may answer him who reproaches me. Who might that be? Well, goodness gracious, the terror in my heart says it's the Lord on judgment day, right? To be held accountable for the raising of your children, something we don't maybe think about enough. But then from here, you mentioned in your intro the difference between wisdom and prudence. So in order to give answer by raising a good son, he wants to give him true wisdom. And he begins, fascinating to me, with a summary of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, which I think is the key to the whole book, in which there is indeed, as you point out, a distinction between wisdom, kachma, and prudence, arma. And prudence is the thing that if you don't get it, you're going to become a fool. Right? So the person wants to seek wisdom because that's what we're called to do. When you seek wisdom, what you will receive will be prudence. And the fool just never can act on his prudence. So you can see in verse 12, prudence is about acting because it's about foreseeing. It says this, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, and the simple pass on and are punished. That word simple is also from chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. The simple is the person who will become a fool if he doesn't have wisdom. He's right now, he's just ignorant. But if he doesn't get wisdom, he will become a fool. Right? And so as a result, he cannot foresee. He is not a prudent man. He can't look ahead based on the past. And so he will run into punishment. But a prudent man doesn't do this. Okay. And one more thing for that word prudent, which is really cool. And you mentioned it's from wisdom, but it's not as big as wisdom. That's exactly right. It's like a distinction within what wisdom is. And wisdom is insight as opposed to, say, knowledge. Knowledge can't tell you good and evil. Insight tells you good and evil. A form of insight, prudence. Another way to think of this is brilliance, including having light that goes out from you and illuminates around you. So enlightenment would be another word for armah, prudence. But my favorite thing about this word, this is the way that Moses describes the devil before the fall, that he was more prudent than any other creature of the field, as armah there, right? So here we have God actually saying, you can be this, right? You can be the armah. You can be the prudent man. How? You're going to be able to, from wisdom, from listening to what the word says, see evil and hide from it, as opposed to the fool who doesn't see the evil. He can't call the evil evil. He keeps calling it good because the TV told him to. And so he just walks on and does really foolish things that destroy not only him, but potentially his children and generations after him. You know, genetics being what they are, it's an amazing thing how much, not just genetics, but family systems, stories, the way we talk to each other, the way we treat each other, these things get passed forward too. And when you adopt foolish behaviors, well, they become the punishments which your children have to the third and fourth generation of those who hate God. So from verse 12 then, we have a move into a section where I think everything else has come under these first two, right? So 11, hey, my son, new section. Verse 12, we're going to work on prudence. We're going to work on how to tell a bad thing's going to happen before you do it and not doing it. And then verses 13 through 17 are going to be versions of this, right? Different places wherein you'll be able to tell the future if you're wise to the word of God.
So how does it begin there in 13?
Okay, so verse 13, we'll probably need to take a break here, but take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Now that really does seem out of left field, and these next few will, unless you see them as part of the category of prudence. This is how to see a problem before it happens. And this one has to do with your property, right? So if there's somebody who wants to borrow your property, it says, if they're doing it for someone else, make sure they give you something first. And then it says, if they're doing it for someone they just fell in love with, like seriously, make sure they pay you because you're going to lose it. This is not here so much to tell you like good business loan tactics, although that's the surface of this thing. The purpose is to show you that there are levels of trust in relationships, and there are places where you should not put trust without something that gives you a good reason to do that, you know, like a down payment. And the stranger, which is a big idea, I have not studied this one as much as I'd like, but it's a big idea in Proverbs, the stranger, the outsider, the one from the other side, the one who doesn't belong. This is not your friend and he's not your neighbor. And it doesn't mean he's good for you, quite the other way. You don't know anything about this guy, no matter what he says. And then the seductress, this is the romantic blind love that either man or woman could have, right? That you would just, all of us have known someone who was dating someone and we're like, that person's not good for them, but they can't see it. Well, that's this, right? Don't trust them. Don't trust that. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. Now, taking that by itself, this is a way to begin applying future telling in wisdom to your life. Don't trust strangers. And don't trust people who are newly romantically appealing to you, because you don't have the wisdom to do that. You aren't able to see hearts in that way.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're looking at the book of Proverbs in our series on that book. When we come back, we will continue through those verses of Proverbs 27. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
We are sustained by the water of life in baptism, the words of life in His Word, the bread of life in His Holy Supper. In the name of Jesus.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 27, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. So, Jonathan, we're walking through these. They look like they're non sequiturs, as many of the Proverbs do. But tell us how the following verses, you had mentioned verses 13. Tell us about 14, a man who blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, it turns into a curse.
Right. And this is in the section of how to foresee the future, right? This isn't like looking at chicken guts or reading the stars. This is knowing what certain behaviors do because they're natural, both good and evil. And true insight, true wisdom sees the difference between good and evil behavior and calls it scientific, right? Calls it natural. And so it is natural for strangers to deceive you. It is natural for romance to blind you. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, verse 14, it will be counted a curse to him. Now, I actually pray outside in the morning, usually around 7, if I can. I have a back patio where I can do this. And I get a little worried sometimes if I sing a song or shout the creed, which I sometimes do. And this verse like bothers me. I'm like, oh man, my neighbor might hear me and then they'll hate Jesus, right? Because I'm praying too loud. But I'm not quite sure that's what this is about. I think this is maybe a little more about spending too much time at your neighbor's house, like as in he is like polite and friendly and smiles and waves and you are Kramer, you know, the Seinfeld show, right? You're just always there all the time. And that is a little bit maybe annoying to your neighbor and you don't know that. And that's where I think the real gem of this verse is, which is that you do not see the same way your neighbor sees. And he's not really ever going to let you because of this beautiful thing called hospitality, wherein civilized people diminish their opinions for the sake of recourse and discussion and time together in love, right? And so rising and shouting and saying this is great, well, it doesn't necessarily achieve what you want depending on, well, the context, right? Like what time of day are you doing this at? If it's the middle of the night, they're not going to be happy about it, right? So the wisdom here again is now that you can tell the future in behavior. And one of the things is to see that what you think you're saying, what you think you're doing is almost never what other people are receiving in full. And that's why it's important to attend your life to what the scriptures say, as opposed to your opinions or the winds of the time or whatever just came down the TV pipeline. You want to attend to the things that the scriptures teach you will provide a well-trod path without too many weeds and pitfalls and all these things along the way. And then verse 15 and 16 go together and have a similar kind of connection point, right? So we've dealt with strangers, people from far away, people we don't really know. We're dealing with neighbors. Now we're dealing with inside the house, right? Inside the house. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. And we've dealt with these verses that the feminists just don't like out of hand before and tried to give the caveat that, look, you learn wisdom from all of this. I mean, all people can kind of apply, don't be a loudmouth to themselves. But there is something about the
gentle and quiet spirit of a Christian woman and a Christian woman alone, inspired by Jesus alone, that is beautiful in God's sight, and even, I would say, the crown of all creation, the image of the church, the bride of Christ. And so we should love this verse because it tells you, if you marry I can't say the word on radio, Todd, but you know what it is, and it's common in America today. If you marry that kind of woman, you're going to get what's coming to you. If you don't think about what comes out of her mouth and you only think about what you see, well, it's going to be trying to hold on to oil in your hands and to grasp the wind. You're going to marry bad. Yeah. And so to marry good, well, that's to try to tell the future too. And here we all see that these future telling things, they need what? They need arma, prudence, and that prudence comes from wisdom. And then we've learned up to this point in the book, wisdom is from the word of God.
Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. What are your thoughts there?
All right. So I debated whether this should belong here or in the next section. I think it might be a bridge verse of kind, but it also kind of takes all of the three negatives which preceded and gives you a positive in this word friend, which I'll confess, I don't know that word in Hebrew. I'd like to. And you know, I used to do a show called Sharper Iron. I love the idea that when we talk about truth with a goodwill, that is, not trying to win, but hoping to understand. It happens. It just happens. That's how God made the universe. It is how God made men, even in our fallen state, and especially with the regeneration of Christianity. So that to have a friend, to communicate in a way in which your spirit and your heart is shared with another body that's created by God with a spirit that is named and baptized to live forever. Well, this is like unto the sharpening of your sword for any and all purposes, right? Whether it be to be part of a plowshare or to be part of the militant reality in which we seem to currently live, right? So having a friend, seeking a friend that one can trust. And in this way, to know that with prudence, like we're after this arma, the brilliance of the dragon, where he can illuminate and foresee all at once. Well, that never happens by yourself. It never happens by yourself. Alone, you are in deception. That's original sin. If you don't have the body, then you don't have the head. And so what's so wonderful about this verse is it's Old Testament. Go to church. Go to church, hear the preaching, take some notes, think about it later, pray over it, because you will be sharpened and so will be those people around you. They won't just be members of an organization or a club scared about closing because COVID did so much, blah, blah. You will be members of a body, friends, brothers, sisters in a family, ready for the fire, because you know on the other side of the fire is glory.
So if that's, well, it could be the lead of a new section. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored.
Right. So the whole next area, I think, holds together as an economic plan. And for that reason, I think I want to take more time on it, and maybe we'll come back next week, but I'll give a little overview here to close. So economy as a word comes out of the Greek. And in Greek, it doesn't really have anything to do with New York or kind of magical devices called stocks and bonds and these really neat mythological tools for promising a better future that we have based upon, you know, the Federal Reserve's religion of saying that they will never fail. And economy doesn't mean that. Economy in the Old New Testament means house or home. The people who live in the home specifically. It's not really the word for the building. It's for what goes on inside the home. It also has the word law built into it. Nomos is part of this word. And so one of the things I think Christians have an advantage for right now in society is that we can be wise with our economies. As the world is saying, oh, we don't need fathers. No, we don't. Well, what's happening there is not that they're getting really strong so they can come and take us. What they're doing is preparing to be taken. That's what they're doing. What we want to do as Christians is prepare to not be taken. The only way that happens is that Jesus preserves us through the fires which come when he sends judgment upon those who want to offer their children in the fire. And so we pray to Jesus, and then we trust in Jesus' law, his economy, and particularly the economy of the family. But verses then 18 through 27 give you a broad picture of, let's say I am a father. Let's say I'm a family member. And I want to imagine what a good economy looks like that is in our home and then connected to our neighborhood and our neighbors. I think verses 18 through 27 are Hezekiah's package of what a Christian economy looks like. And it all comes down to the idea of ownership in the kingdom. The Christian economy, the Christian home owns the kingdom of God because it is an inheritor and a blood relative of the king and all that. So that's awesome. We'll get to all that next week in this book of Hezekiah. And again, his writing to Manasseh, who ignored the entire thing immediately and destroyed everything he could. But then Josiah brought it all back, just like Adam broke it so bad, and he has risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast and lead writer of the Mad Christian Mondays and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, thank you.
Rock on.
You can purchase this book, Without Flesh, and learn more about the Mad Christian on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Terry Mattingly is with us on the other side of the break. We're going to cover an interesting story that's making the rounds about plagiarism, an accusation of plagiarism, against the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
We confess that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the Church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy, Catholic, apostolic Church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the Church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the Church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.